grace in the midst of thorough judgment. Rahab had called out to the Lord. Rahab, by faith, was spared. And I just encourage you that she is a foreshadowing. She is called Rahab the harlot. God has his arms open to any who will turn out of the iniquity of Jericho, out of the thorough perversion of our culture today, where every one of those sins that I listed is not only being more and more accepted, but it's being legalized and promoted, and we see those sins as entertainment.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study of the life of Joshua. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Battle of Jericho. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
When judgment falls, the righteous will give praise to God because there's something within us that eagerly awaits God setting things right. Yeshua himself, do you remember Joshua's name? Is Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord saves. He will return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And this great victory ought to remind us of that. Now, before we move on, let me just underline a couple things. Don't miss the stupidity of opposing God's purposes. It might have been 99% in pre-judgment polls in Joshua, in Jericho. In fact, I know it was, wasn't it? It was 99.9%. Rahab was the only one. The rest of the city, you know, it was not popular to think that you should submit to this Yahweh. He's not our God. Why should I submit to him? That's a foolish thing to do, to just oppose the purposes of God Almighty. But people do it all the time. You see, don't be driven by polls or votes. You say, Scott, you don't know what it's like in my school. I don't. I'm not in your school. But I can tell you that don't go with the majority. Don't go with the latest poll taking. Build your convictions much deeper than that. Rather, let's say that every man voted against God. 7 billion, however many, today. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, the book of Romans says. Right in that context, as he's explaining judgment in the early chapters of Romans, he says, oh, there's people who disagree that don't like this, obviously. But God will be found true, though every man be found a liar. Remember that. Secondly, don't miss the folly of trusting, putting faith in cutting-edge technology, let's say. The walls, state-of-the-art walls. Don't put your faith. Where is your faith, by the way? Where's your security? The scripture says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall. When I ask you, how's it going with you? Some of you think, it's pretty good I've got. And you're thinking, because all of us in this room are rich by any standard. And the Bible says a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall. Well, even if that happened, I've got this account over here. And besides, I've got my retirement. And what's your trust in? You know, that's a proverb, Proverb 18, verse 11. And it goes on, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his own imagination. It's like smoke, your bank account, your financial prowess, your athletic ability. What is it that you're trusting in? Beware of trusting in anyone or anything other than the Lord. Don't miss how weak man's strength is. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It seems to me that this is written for our instruction, and it's good for us to just mull these things over. The strongest fortress man can build, the wisest commission that man can come up with, the brightest and the best, you know. It's also weak. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. The walls of Jericho, as mighty as they are, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord will knock them down just like that. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever, I'll put it aside. Oh, but they're so persuasive. I mean, have you heard Richard Dawkins? Blah, blah, blah. Every generation is so caught up with the wisdom of the wise. God says, it's written. I'm going to deal with it. How? How will he deal with it? Well, look here in Corinthians, verse 18. The word of the cross, the Ark of the Covenant, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We actually come around this table and we celebrate something that the world considers foolish. But you see, God sets aside the strength of man, the wisdom of man, with his foolishness, if you will. Because he says, the word of the cross, I know, to those who are perishing, it's foolish. And by the way, verse 18 divides this congregation. Divides Beaverton, divides Portland, divides America, divides the world into two categories. Those who are perishing and those who are saved. How do you know which category you're in? Well, what is the word of the cross to you? Foolishness or the very power of God? Read on. Where is the wise man? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of man's strength. Jericho is a great testament to it. But now I want to say a word, too, about verse 21. I want to say a word about verse 21, about the thorough nature of God's judgment. Because God's righteous judgment is hated by unbelievers. And this verse is often used to discredit the God of the Old Testament. How could he order the slaughter of a city? What kind of a God would do that? By the way, when people tell me, and this is just an aside, when people tell me that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love, which God are you going to choose? You Christians are all confused. I tell them, you know, I see it almost the other way around. God was patient and loving. He's always been holy and righteous and just all through the Old Testament. But he passed over sins, and the display of his wrath is in the New Testament, when his only begotten Son bore my sin on his body on the cross, and the coming wrath that he spared me from. The New Testament is not a God of love devoid from judgment, nor is the Old Testament. There's not two gods. It's the same God. And he is holy and righteous and good. And there are those who try to discredit him with this. Now, that doesn't say that this isn't, maybe you have an honest question, and I think there are honest questions. What should we say to this? I mean, they killed everybody, man, woman, and child. Let me say two or three things. First of all, and I'll be very brief, God's judgments are always righteous. I was reading the 19th Psalm last Sunday, and we were out under the beautiful, you know, we had a sunrise service, and it was beautiful, and the 19th Psalm says, His judgments are righteous altogether. And so, first of all, beware lest you become a Jericho voter and decide that you are the standard of righteousness and put God under scrutiny. But in this instance, it's important to remember, as we look at this instance, it is particularly spoken to Joshua, and he says, I want it completely eradicated. God had given the Amorites, turn to Genesis 15. He had given the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, you know, these names that you see repeatedly, these different peoples that are basically called the Amorites of the land who were there. He had given them 400 years to repent. He told Abraham in Genesis 15, when Abraham believed him and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, when the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. I'm going to deal with Egypt. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The iniquity of the Amorite was very real, but it had not yet come to completion, if you will. And God said, I'm going to give them 400 years. And in those 400 years, they had not repented. They had delved deeper and deeper into sin and perversion and what the Bible calls iniquity. And one message of the scripture is that God will judge thoroughly sin. Turn to Leviticus 18, if you want. I'm going to read you from Deuteronomy 18 and then Leviticus. Just listen to Deuteronomy while you're turning to Leviticus 18. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. They were doing these things. They were entwined in demon and devil worship. And it led to, as it always does, listen to the statement of Leviticus 18, verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Israel, when you go in, don't do these things. What things? Well, listen. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Adultery. It was just commonplace. He said, don't. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Don't you slaughter your children or have them pass through sacrificial fire to a false god. Oh, don't do that. Verse 20, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. We don't even like to read these things. But that's what was going on. Verse 25, the land has become defiled. Therefore, I've visited its punishment upon it so that the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who've been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land may not spew you out should you defile it as it spewed out the nation before you. Now, sin came to full fruition, and God brought thorough judgment. And when God brings final judgment, by the way, it will be thorough. Everyone will be judged. Now, even in the midst of saying that, look back to Jericho now and see that grace shines in the midst of the judgment. Joshua said, verse 22, to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you've sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she's lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Grace in the midst of thorough judgment. Rahab had called out to the Lord. Rahab, by faith, was spared. We looked at her life in chapter 2. And I just encourage you that she is a foreshadowing. She is called Rahab the harlot. But she found salvation and she became the great-great-grandmother of King David, you remember. She lived in the midst of Israel. God has his arms open to any who will turn out of the iniquity of Jericho, out of the thorough perversion of our culture today, where every one of those sins that I listed is not only being more and more accepted, but it's being legalized and promoted. And we see those sins as entertainment. But whoever will call on the name of the Lord and come out from amongst that can be saved, just like Rahab. Ephesians says the gospel this way. We were dead. We were like that. We were enslaved to that kind of stuff. But God was rich in mercy, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Rahab is a picture. Jesus said to the unrighteous of his day, who were religious, who kept themselves from some of the moral defilement, and he said, you know what? The harlots are going to get into the kingdom before you. And sure enough, lots of open sinners found salvation right in front of those guys who wouldn't repent. So don't miss this. Whether you're a respectable sinner or a defiled sinner, and there's really no such distinction before a holy God, if you will call out to him, you can experience the same salvation that Rahab did. Then Joshua made them take an oath, saying, cursed before the Lord, verse 26, is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. And this was heard. They recognized it. And for 500 years, nobody dared rebuild Jericho. Cursed before Yahweh is the man who rises up and builds this city. If he does, he'll lose his firstborn setting its foundation and his youngest son setting up its gates. From start to finish, that project will be cursed of the Lord. For over 500 years, that held sway. But you know, as you read the history of those 500 years, people began to forget, just like we do in 5 years. 50 years. And pretty soon along came Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel's history, and up to that point. And he had a spirit of rebellion so thorough that one of his underlings, Hiel, said, I don't believe that old myth about Jericho. I'm going to rebuild. That's a good site. That'd be a good fortress city. And laying the foundation, you can read it, 1 Kings 16:34. his firstborn died. Did he repent?
No.
It was a coincidence, apparently. And he continued to build the city until they hung the final gates, and on the hanging of the gates, his youngest son died. God's word, 500 and some years later, will come to fruition. And God put it in here to remind us of this. Whatever he says, he means. So the Lord was with Joshua. You know the greater than Joshua, what's his name? Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. When the sovereign of the universe gives the inheritance to the greater than Yeshua, Jesus, he said to me, ask of me, and I will give as your inheritance the nations. When he does, his fame will be great throughout all the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I know today that there's, you know, they came to Jesus and they said, are there only a few being saved? And he said, strive to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. He says, when the head of the house gets up and closes the door, the day of opportunity is over. Oh, today, I know that it's popular to go with the votes. But I'm telling you that Jesus talked much about his return. Even as he told us to remember his first coming, he says, proclaim it until I come back. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But judgment is real. And so as we've seen a little foreshadowing of it here, I plead with you, if you're not right with Jesus Christ, be sure that today you call out to him in faith. You say, Scott, you don't know my sin. Rahab found salvation. Anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's why we celebrate judgment fell 2,000 years ago. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, as we gather around this table, I pray that these things of your word would be very real to our heart. We thank you for the privilege of gathering around your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that he would be exalted in our lives and even in this time of reflection as we remember him who died and rose again on our behalf. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled The Battle of Jericho, a message from chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. We are very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We extend an invitation for you to learn more about it. Now with nearly 14,000 pastors involved throughout 19 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, and the Philippines, we've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland, which shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. A perfect break in the work week and an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us at 503-524-7000. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially.
It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
When we deal with sin, I'll just say this as an aside. The New Testament tells us to look to ourselves because we're sinners, aren't we not? So Joshua, you don't read him saying, and think about it, the whole nation has been stopped. His military campaign has been short, sir. Men died. You slime bag, get out! No, that doesn't how it read. My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me.
Join us again next time as we continue our study of the life of Joshua. Pastor Scott brings the message, Hidden Sin. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.